All right, welcome everybody. Today is, this is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, God's Way of Relationship. This is a teaching sermon, Noah, the Covenant of Preservation, Part 2. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and this is the teleconference from June 28, 2020. So let's pray. Father God, again, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you, O God. We thank you and continue to thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for salvation in him and in him alone because of Christ's radical obedience, that he, his obedience was perfect, personal, and perpetual. And we thank you, Lord, that he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin in our behalf. And Lord God, that he died the death that we deserve. And in a way, we have earned it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Almighty. We thank you, God, that you hear our prayer. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of the word today, to open our eyes, to comprehend, to perceive, and to understand. Open the eyes of our mind and open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you are saying to us today. And God, we ask that your Holy Spirit come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ, to reveal Christ, Jesus Christ, and the covenant, and to bless us today, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God created the heavens and the earth. We have creation culminating in the creation of man. Adam fell and plunged humanity into the estate of sin and misery. After the fall of Adam, two seeds or offspring, lines of descendants emerged, those who are of their father the devil and those who are in Christ, whose father is heavenly, a heavenly father. When corruption and violence come to cover the earth, God brings judgment, and we have the flood. So corruption infiltrates to the point that, from Genesis 6:5, every intent of the thoughts of his heart, referring to mankind, was only evil continually. God is grieved, and judgment is coming. God plans to wipe out humanity altogether, and not only humanity, but animals, creeping things, and birds of the air. God was sorry that he had made them, but from Genesis 6, verses 6 to 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A remnant of human and animal life and more will be spared. Genesis 6, 9 begins the book of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence. God looked on the earth and then said to Noah, quote, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark." Genesis 6:13 and then following. Total and absolute destruction will come on the seed of Satan. Free and unmerited grace will be shed forth on a remnant, the elect seed of the woman. Genesis 6:17 and 18, "And behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you," and that's Noah, "with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." So Genesis chapter 7 and 8 talk about the great flood and Noah's deliverance. Noah obeyed God. He believed what God said, and that belief was carried out in Noah's obedience. And Noah built the ark, doing just as God said to do. God closed the door to the ark. Then after the flood, God told Noah to go out of the ark with his wife and sons and his sons' wives, bringing every living thing of all flesh that was with him. Noah built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings of clean animals and clean birds on the altar. This was a blood offering. Noah's offering pleased God, and God responded with a unilateral covenant not to destroy creation again by flood. In other words, God made this covenant, and the terms were unnegotiable. Genesis 8:20-22. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. In the covenant with Noah, we find both common grace and special grace. There is significance both for the earth and for redemption. Two lines among humanity begin their development. One line belonging to Satan, and one line belonging to the seed of the woman, referring to those in Christ, the seed from Galatians. Paul identifies that as singular seed, referring to Christ. The covenant with Noah manifests God's position toward both. This is a quote from O. Palmer Robertson in Christ and the Covenant. Total and absolute destruction shall be heaped on the seed of Satan, while free and unmerited grace shall be lavished on the seed of the woman. Four passages in the Genesis account speak to the nature of the covenant established with Noah. Genesis 6, verses 17 to 22. Genesis 8, verses 20 to 22. Genesis 9, verses 1 to 7, and Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. We have already looked at Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 8, so we are going to move on. O. Palmer Robertson notes six distinguishing characteristics in his discussion of the covenant of preservation in his book, Christ and the Covenant. So here I'm just going to give a summary. Number one, a close interrelationship exists between the creative and redemptive covenants. A close interrelationship exists between the creative and redemptive covenants. The bond with Noah renews provisions of creation. For example, comparing Genesis 6, verse 20 and Genesis 8, verse 17 with Genesis 1, verses 24, 25, and 30 can do that comparison. And in Genesis 9, verses 1 to 7, Noah and his family are charged, quote, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Man was to rule over creation in harmony, but with man's fallen state, God's judgment on sin brought a disharmony, with the consequences that the fear and terror of man was to fall on every animal, bird, and fish of creation. That's from Genesis 9, verse 2. Man continues as subduer, but the bent toward evil brings a bent toward domination and exploitation instead of true dominion. Man's tendency to think narrowly and out of selfish ambition must be overcome with the understanding that, quote, redemption involves his total lifestyle as a social, cultural creature. Again, that's from O. Palmer Robertson. Salvation brings a new worldwide perspective to those that are, quote, in the world but not of the world. Jesus said, we are in the world, but not of the world. Hosea poignantly emphasizes the unity in Hosea 2, verse 18, which corresponds with Genesis 6, verse 20, and Genesis 8, verse 17, and Genesis 9, verses 9 and 10. In Hosea chapter 2, God will cut a covenant with the created universe, including the animal of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the creeping things of the ground. Hosea uses the distinctive categories of the universe found in God's covenant with Noah. God purposes to redeem a people to himself. God sustains all of his creatures by the grace of the covenant made with Noah. God desires Israel and all redeemed persons to be in a fruitful relationship to himself. Again and again, it is, quote, bear fruit that remains, unquote, and, quote, be a fruitful field, unquote. And I encourage you to read Hosea chapter 2, because in Hosea we see the heart of a holy God, Hosea chapter 2. Okay. God sustains all of his creatures by the grace of the covenant made with Noah. God desires Israel and all redeemed people. We are to bear fruit that remains and be a fruitful field. So we see God reestablishing his creation ordinances in the covenant of Noah. It is part of the covenant of grace, but the creation ordinances are still maintained. The creation ordinances are perpetual for every culture, for every time, for every people, for every nation. The creation ordinances are perpetual. And that is from J. Ligon Duncan, D-U-N-C-A-N. Number two, God's redemptive grace is particular. From the masses of depraved humanity, God directs his grace here towards one man, Noah, and by extension, his family. Noah's favored position was not based on anything Noah earned or deserved, but on the grace of the Lord himself. In Noah's day, every initial formation of the thoughts of man's heart were only evil all the day. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here is a quote again from O. Palmer Robertson. God's grace to Noah did not appear because of this man's righteousness, but because of the particularity of God's program of redemption, unquote. You can read more in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, just read all of Ephesians chapter 2. It's all good. Paul will tell us in the New Testament that grace reigns, R-E-I-G-N-S, through righteousness. Grace can make us righteous, but righteousness on our part cannot make God give us grace. There is none righteous, no, not one. And for that, you can look at Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. Derek Kidner says, quote, if as few as 8 souls are saved, 7 of these owe it to a single one, and this minority inherits the new earth. That single one is Noah. And Kidner goes on to say that the first full-scale judgment demonstrates that with God, the truth of a situation prevails regardless of majorities and minorities. God didn't look out there and take a count and say, well, the majority are wicked. I guess I'm just going to have to forgive them. That's not how it rolled out. God brings the judgment upon the majority. Number three, God deals with families in his covenant relationship. In Genesis 7, verse 1, we have, and Yahweh said to Noah, go, you and all your house, into the ark, for you, singular, I have seen as righteous before me in this generation. Because Noah is seen as righteous before the Lord, his entire family experiences deliverance from the flood. That's not fair. Okay, if you don't think it's fair, and a lot of people hear that, that's not fair. God is not fair. Read Romans 9 and consider this comment from J. Ligon Duncan. Quote, only a person that comes to grips with the nature of sin and that sin inherently deserves judgment is able to cope with what the Bible says about how God handles sin, unquote. God deals with Noah as the head of his household. Into the ark they go. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That is Hebrews 11, verse 7. God, his Father, sent Jesus Christ to save a people unto himself. His life is seen as one righteous act. So Jesus' life is seen as one righteous act. In Romans 5, we will see this pattern by one man, by grace. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, paying the penalty for sin. Those who believe in him will be saved from the wrath of God and receive in him, in Christ, eternal life and an eternal inheritance. Number 4. The covenant God makes with Noah is a covenant of preservation, a covenant of preservation. We see this in Genesis 8, 20-22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt sacrifices on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God binds himself to preserve the earth in its present world order until the consummation of the covenant of redemption. The sin problem will not be cured by judgment upon judgment and curse upon curse on the earth. The earth will be preserved free of devastating judgments, such as the flood, for a time. God consumed the earth by means of a cataclysmic flood as a model of his final judgment of the earth and the basis for refuting the argument of scoffers who would mock the certainty of an ultimate day of accounting. And for that point, you can read 2 Peter 3, verses 4 through 6. So, let's be clear. Another quote from O. Palmer Robertson, man is totally depraved, inclined towards self-destruction, and worthy of judgment. But God in grace and mercy determines to preserve the life of man and promotes the multiplication of his descendants. Unquote. Now I want to make this point. All created life is sacred, with the highest value being attached to the life of man. And now get this. Because God's own image is stamped in man, the murderer must die. So let's hear it. From Genesis 9, verses 3-6. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely, for your life blood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast or animal, I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God, he made man. Again, that's from Genesis 9, verses 3 to 6. Here God institutes in seed form the temporal power of the state, the power of the state. This is an issue going on right now, as his instrument in controlling evil. It is necessary. God dealt with the murder of Cain directly, but now the power of the sword, for the first time, is placed in the hands of people. The intent is to put fear of wrongdoing and lawbreaking into people, to restrain the conscious activity of wickedness, and to restore and maintain law and order. God will exact justice from either man or animal that murders. And for more, you can read Ezekiel 33.6 and Ezekiel 34.10. Both use identical phrasing. God's purpose is to restrain evil inherent in humanity. And you can also read Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Number 5, the covenant with Noah stresses cosmic dimensions, namely the whole of creation, including all of humanity and, quote, every living creature, unquote, living under the sign of the rainbow. This is Genesis 9, verse 10. All of creation benefits. I'll say it again. All of creation benefits, as Paul points out when speaking of the final expectation of the redeemed in Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. Let's hear it. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Romans 8, 22 and 23. And so the creation is groaning, and the creation is groaning, also waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The entire universe will experience ultimate deliverance from the curse. The entire creation will experience the restoration of all things. This universal character of the covenant with Noah sets the foundation for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world in this present age. God will faithfully maintain the orderings of his creation with long suffering. His purpose, to make known the testimony of his goodness throughout the universe. O. Palmer Robertson notes, quote, wherever man is found, the witness of God's ordering as determined by the covenant with Noah testifies to the glory of the Creator, unquote. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes out to all nations and to every creature, to all creation, to all creation. And for that, you can see Romans 10, verse 18, and Psalm 19, verse 4. God is Lord of all. God will maintain the whole of creation until the judgment of fire. This is 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 10. Delay of judgment on the world shows long-suffering to humanity as a whole. And John Murray notes, quote, despite the fact that ultimately not all shall be saved, unquote. That is from John Murray. Number 6. See, do I want to make any more points there? I just want you to see that the gospel, you can also read it from the end of Mark. The gospel of Mark, the gospel goes out to all creation, to every creature. And I will say briefly this story, because when I was in Singapore and we were headed out after that for Antarctica, and there was kind of joking about, well, what are you going to do, witness to the penguins? But, of course, And I said, yes. I mean, and I was thinking they might be the only ones who will listen. It'll be a happy day for those penguins and all creation. But I didn't say that, but I'll say to anyone who listens, but the fact is there are people who live in Antarctica, you know, and there are people who live there all the time. There are people there. And yes, they're scientists, but are we going to exclude the scientists? No, we're not. And the churches, there are churches there. And someone asked me to do an update on Antarctica, and I was surprised there are even more churches there now, more churches since we were there and established a foundation of stones. We were to set 12 stones as a foundation at the bottom of the earth, the foundation. Okay, and so God has moved, and it's wonderful, and it is the whole creation. So, you know, you can go tell the little creatures, you know, God knows he's got a plan for them too. Number six, the seal of the covenant with Noah emphasizes grace. The context of threatening judgment amidst rain clouds stands as the backdrop for the rainbow and God's grace in judgment. God's decrees are immutable and righteous, hence the flood. But the rainbow here is a word normally used for battle bow. According to Von Rad, the colorful rainbow indicates that God has laid aside his battle bow after the flood. The storm retreats. The sun's glimmer gives hope. It will shine again. This is Meredith Klein. The battle bow laid aside tokens grace, staying the lightning shafts of wrath. That's a quote. Staying the lightning shafts of wrath. The quote from Meredith Klein. And we're almost finished. Let's listen to Genesis 9:9 through 17. And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do not set my bow in the cloud. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow, and we call it the rainbow, maybe you can see why now, shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Genesis 9, verses 9 to 17. And just in case you need to know, that one was from the King James Version. And there you have it. So we can, you know, we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that God, the extent of God's love to the creation. In Revelation 4, verse 3, the throne of the righteous judge of heaven and earth has a rainbow round about the throne like an emerald to look upon. In Revelation 4, verse 3. And I just want to emphasize that this, we call it a rainbow because there was all this rain, remember the flood, and all this rain, it rained and rained and rained and rained 40 days, and then it stopped, and the waters started to recede, and all this happens, and then it means that God has laid aside his battle bow after the flood, and we call it the rainbow, the bow. If you look at a rainbow, the way it's arced, I guess you'd call it, it's, you think of a bow, like bow and arrow. Okay. Number 7, the covenant with Noah is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. In anticipating the formal ratification of the covenant with Noah, God will destroy man from the face of the earth, but Noah will find grace in the eyes of the Lord. God shows his attitude toward the descendants of the woman, and basically that's singular seed, so it's referring to Christ, and the seed of Satan. Life and death are involved. Death comes to the covenant breaker who takes the life of man. Preservation results from proper observance of the covenant stipulations. God's promise to, quote, be with us, God with us, Emmanuel, involves not only an outpouring of his grace on his people whom he has redeemed, but also in the outpouring of his wrath on the seed of Satan. Redemption will come in the person of Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. Amen. And so we're going to pray and have the benediction. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for the covenant with Noah. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will prompt everyone to delve deeper. This is just a summary, to delve deeper into the covenant that God made with Noah, and really make consideration. And I thank you, Lord, that we persevere because the Holy Spirit preserves. And Lord, let us also be prompted to read 1 Peter chapter 1. We are kept by the power of God. We are preserved. We are kept by the power of God. And help us to read these scriptures that have been referred to, Lord. And I pray that you come as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might live our days in wisdom. Teach us to number our days, and that we would live our days in wisdom and reveal the truth of your word and reveal Jesus Christ and the amazement of grace that means that anybody is saved, that anybody receives eternal life. Help us to get your perspective, and we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you want to stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Okay.